I was reading over my notes yesterday. The kids, we went hiking at Torrey Pines. It was beautiful. And they said, Dad, what are you doing? Come play in the water. I said, well, I'm just reading over some notes. They said, for your sermon tomorrow? I said, yeah. So one of my sons asked, he said, what are you preaching about? I said, 10 minutes. He laughed. He said, you're lying. The Bible says not to lie. He knows that I'm a little longer than 10 minutes. But it was interesting that he said that. I said, that's actually kind of what I'm talking about. Not necessarily lying, but I want to talk for a few minutes today about something that I think we can use as an assessment of our spiritual growth. Now, that doesn't sound exciting, and it's not terribly exciting in itself. How many of you remember back in school taking tests? Did anybody like them? There might be one or two of you. Most of us didn't really like them. I didn't like the test. I'm a teacher now. I have to admit, I kind of like giving tests. I don't know if it's like the getting back thing, but I really have discovered that it's the process of assessments that lets me know, one, am I doing a good job in teaching? Two, where are my students in learning? I poignantly remember the first day, several years ago, because I'm a new teacher, where I'd given this lecture, and I really was proud of myself. I thought, this is a good lesson. I'm going to have to write this down, post it on the internet or something. This is good. I'm going to get this. I really did have to admit, I was really thinking it was good. I'm like, I know they all got this down. I mean, I'd gone through it, reviewed, we'd stood up, done some things. So it's time to give a little assessment. So I passed out this quiz, and I collected them all. And I mean, over 50% of those kids just did not get it. And I was crushed. I was like, I'm not mad at them. I'm obviously something I wasn't getting, that connecting that they didn't get it. And so I realized, okay, as good as I thought I was, we can't leave this subject yet until these assessments get a little better. And I know that they are learning something. That's why we do assessments. And so through schooling process, we use a lot of that to see, are you coming along? Are you growing? Are you learning? But once we leave our formal education years, the truth is we don't have a lot of that in life. Now, your sales agent, you kind of have an assessment period as they look at your sales. In your job, they may send you to some sort of an in-service where you know they kind of assess what you're doing. But for a lot of us, that active assessment of where we are isn't always going on, especially in our spiritual lives. Many of us have sat in church for years, and it is kind of weird if someone to ask you, how are you progressing in your Christian journey? I go to church every week. I mean, what do you mean? We don't even really know. Well, the Bible does give us, I think, some benchmarks, or at least some areas we can look to say, am I growing as a disciple of Christ? Is there progress in my life? And I want to look at one of those today. It's something that's very important, and yet we tend to not think a lot about it. And it is our mouth. Someone already is like, oh no, here we go. Because that's a hard subject to talk about, our tongues, our mouths, our speech patterns. This little thing inside of our mouth, the Bible talks a lot about it. And it says a lot of great things. It says that in your mouth is the power to create life. It says that in your mouth there is something that God can use to bless people. It says, it describes this as an instrument of praise. We come in on Sunday morning and we sing songs and we bless one another. This is an instrument of evangelism. Through with it, we speak the truth that we have received from others about how God has changed our life. So the Bible says much good about it. But the Bible also says some unflattering things about our mouths. The Bible says, describes the tongue once as a poison. Anyone ever felt a poisonous tongue? You don't have to say, man. You might be sitting too close to them. And the Bible describes the tongue sometimes as a fire. The Bible describes the tongue as a tool of great iniquity. So it's kind of odd that through the Bible, we're told that this is this wonderful thing God has given us. And we're also told it's an extremely dangerous, at times, evil thing that resides in us. And really, we're going to learn today that James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, you know what? You want to know how far you're progressing in your Christian journey? It's not about how many church services you take in. It's not about how much you gave to the building program. You really want to know, are you growing in Christ? How are you doing in the way you're talking to people? How are you doing with the words that are coming out of your mouth? Because it is a direct sign of your Christian maturity. Do me a favor. In the pew in front of you is a black book. That's the Holy Bible. I want you to grab that with me, and I want you to open up to a little book called James. It's near the end of the New Testament. Find it, and if someone wants to read me the page number, we'll all get there at the same time. James chapter 3. I have a different Bible than you, but same translation. James chapter 3. Someone find it yet? 981 if you want to turn just to page 981. As you turn there, let me give you a little background. I don't like going to the Bible without explaining to you where we are, what's going on. James is a letter. It was written by the half-brother of Jesus. Some people don't realize that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph went on to have other kids. The Bible says they did. And one of them was this guy named James. James wasn't apparently a follower of Jesus when Jesus was alive preaching, but we know that after Jesus left, he became kind of the leader of the church in Jerusalem among those early Christian believers. And so James is writing a letter to the early Jewish church. It's, we think, one of the earliest letters in the New Testament. We don't even think Paul, the evangelist, Apostle Paul, was even a Christian yet. There's no talk about Gentiles. There's no talk about churches in Rome or Antioch. In fact, he begins the letter saying, I'm writing to the 12 tribes who are scattered. Who's he talking to? Jewish believers in Christ. What was going on as he's writing to them? It wasn't a good time. It was a hard time. These were generally poor Jews who were disciples of Jesus, who were being persecuted. They were losing their jobs. They had been run out of their families, but they're following Christ. And it's a struggling group. And so James writes a very practical letter to them. It's not full of a lot of doctrine and these and thous. And it's just like, hey, you guys, this is how Christians live, even in the midst of hard times. He gets to chapter 3, and he addresses the subject of the tongue, the mouth, the way we speak. And I want you to read with me what he says. Let's begin reading with verse 2. He says, you know, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word or in the way he speaks, well, then he's a perfect man. Now, perfect doesn't mean like Superman, I do no wrong. The Greek word means mature. So listen to what he's saying. If you can control the way you talk, then you are mature in Christ. I told you, this is a gauge. He says you're able to bridle probably your whole body. Indeed, now he gives three simple illustrations. Remember who we're talking about. This man grew up in Nazareth. His dad was a carpenter. They're simple people. So he gives three simple illustrations to talk about the power of our words. One, verse 3. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So his readers were reading this in their little meetings, probably, you know, secret meetings, and they've seen horses. Most of them probably don't own any. They're poor. They might own a mule or a donkey, but they've seen those Roman centurions march past their houses on those large, muscled animals, scared of them, shying away from them when they come through. And yet he says, as powerful as those things are, a little something in their mouth can channel their energy. A little pull this way, and that big animal heads that way. A little yank that way, and it will turn that whole body. He said, that's the tongue. I don't generally see your tongues, but did you know the way you speak orients what direction your life is going? Jesus said it like this. He said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth talks. You want to see what's important to somebody? You want to see where someone's going in life? Listen to the things they talk about. It reveals a lot about them. He said, the tongue might be small, but it literally channels us. And he gives another illustration to show the same thing. Look at verse 4. Look also at ships. Well, they're huge, and they're driven by fierce winds, but they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. These people had grown up along the coast. They had seen ships, Phoenician ships and Roman ships, come into their ports. And they had watched, probably as little kids, these huge ships come with their sails and the slaves underneath rowing. He says, but those big things are turned, even in the face of large wind, by this little thing under the boat, a rudder. And if it turns, that whole big boat ship begins to turn around. The power of our words. The writer in Proverbs said it like this, and I love the way he encapsulated it. He said, the power of life and death are in the tongue. I'll say that again, because I think we've all felt it. He said, the power of life and death are in the tongue. Did you know nations have risen through the power of tongue? Do you know your history through what happened in Nazi Germany before World War II? A lot of the power of Hitler and that was his ability to, in his oratory, to speak and inspire a nation behind his cause. He literally spoke his way into power in many regards. You can look at the other side of the war, Winston Churchill. At some of the moments when England looked like they were going to lose it, he stood up and addressed his nation with some of the most inspiring words that we still quote today in speeches. And the people rallied behind him. The tongue is powerful. Jesus Christ stood on some desolate, barren wildernesses in the middle of a forgotten corner of the Roman Empire, spoke little stories that have reverberated through millenniums now and shaped Western society. The power of words. But let's bring it down. Some of you are in careers because at some point someone spoke something to you that began to orient your life in a certain direction. The negative side is true also. Some of us still suffer with deep insecurities or wounds because of words that were spoken to us that cut deeply. The power of life and death are in the tongue. We've known it from the time we were young. As parents, we try to help the kids finish these little things we've heard as we were children. How about this one? If you can't say something nice, we heard that from the time we were little kids. Why? Our parents knew this. Words are powerful. And then this one, which was a lie, they said this one. Honey, sticks and stones may break my bones. That was not true, was it? They do hurt. They hurt worse than sticks and stones. Get into a little fight, that little thing will heal and scab over and be gone. But some of us in our relationships and our self-esteem and the way we approach people are still wounded by words that were spoken to us by a parent, by a sister, by a brother, by an ex-romantic relationship. Deep wounds. The power of life and death are in the tongue. And so James is saying, hey, Christians, I'm glad you go to church every week. And I'm glad, you know, you have a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. But I'd really like you to be quiet sometimes if you love Jesus. And don't answer quickly. And don't use your tongue for bad purposes. He'll go on in this passage. I don't have time to read. But he'll say, hey, should fresh water and bad water come out of the same place? No. He said, is a fig tree going to bear you grapes? No. His point was this. Are you a follower of Christ? Then your mouth should speak as a follower of Christ. And I get very convicted when he says this. He ends almost the passage saying this. Should blessings and cursings come out of the same mouth? No. But you know they do sometimes, huh? You don't have to say yes for you, but other churches, they do it. I was on the freeway just a couple weeks ago, and I have to admit it, I was listening to this beautiful worship song. I mean, I was just having this great time with the Lord. I was singing at the top of my heart, purify my heart, you know, whatever. But this car in front of me was going really slow in the fast lane. And I was getting more and more annoyed. Purify my heart. I'm like tailgating, I'm like honking, flashing the lights. Swerve around him, and I'm about to look at him and just let him know that you're really bugging me. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, what are you doing? Singing here, purify my, get out of that fast lane, you know? Out of the same heart, blessings and cursings should not be, James says. Hey, we can do a lot of things in the name of Christ, but let's start by trying to control our tongues. Some of the ways, and I don't want to dwell on the negative ways, but let's just quickly say some of them. Some of the negative things this tongue can do for us, because we know, gossip about people, talking about people. So I know we're church folks, so we're really good at how we do it. We don't gossip. We share prayer requests. Well, you know, you need to pray for Sister So-and-so, her and her boyfriend. Well, you know, I don't know, but I've heard she was seen out and down. So we need to pray. I think there's really something going on there where you should be concerned about. That is none of your business. Gossip tears people apart, and the Bible speaks against it. That is speaking death to somebody. I want to be very careful. We talked about this between services. The Bible speaks about gossip and slander. I wish I had time to teach on these, because I think we get them confused. Slander is speaking about people negatively. And we think, oh, I don't gossip because I don't talk bad about people. Wait a minute. Gossip is just talking about people. I want you to hear this, because I think a lot of us don't understand this. It is not your job to be the bearer of news about other people, whether it's good or bad. A lot of people have been hurt in life by people that share things about them, not even meaning it to be bad, but it caused problems for them. My pastor challenged me years ago. He said this to us. He said, try to go this whole week, and whenever you're talking with someone, don't bring up anyone else's name. It was a quiet week. I didn't know what to say. I didn't realize how much of my conversation with people was about, I don't mean slander, I wasn't talking bad, but, oh, did you hear so-and-so went, da-da-da. Hey, maybe they don't want everybody to know that. Not my job. When you're talking to people, talk about you. Ask them about them. Talk about your views, your opinions, your experiences. Because many times gossip is not meant to be something that's bad, but it can get around and hurt people because of things that were said that they didn't want shared. Slander, murmuring, complaining. These are all things the Bible talks about, the power of death in the tongue. Hey, speak life, not death. Actually, read a little bit about a year and a half ago, Alan Redpath, an author I like to read. He was teaching a group of people about the tongue, and he came up with a little acrostic I like. Because my mom used to always tell me this. She would say, think before you speak. And I'm thinking she should have had it like tattooed to my hands or something. Because even though I've heard it, it has a hard time getting put into practice. I'm one of those people who tends to go, boop, boop, right in the brain, right out the mouth. And I've had to learn the hard way, shh, think. Yeah. I've had to learn also that the same thing is true, because this was an oral society where everything was verbal. Well, we write now too. The same thing goes for like emails. How about we all agree that if it's at all got your blood pressure going, write the email and put it in drafts for at least 24 hours. You know what I'm saying? Think before you answer. Think before you talk. That's what James is saying. Are you a follower of Christ? Shh, then think as a Christ would want you to think. Here's what I want to do. I want to break down think quickly. T-H-I-N-K. First of all, ask yourself this. T. Before you say it, is it true? Hello? Is it true? Now, you say, well, I think it's... No, think doesn't work. Do you know that what you're about to say is true? Now, I know we don't have any liars here, but we might have a couple of exaggerators. You know what I mean? You're not going to outright lie, but you can kind of like fudge it a little bit, or kind of push the lines a little bit, or kind of just bump up the number a little bit, or kind of bring down the number a little bit on the bottom of your, you know, IRS form. Just little fudging. Hey, careful. It'll get you into a world of trouble. The first thing to think, is this true? The Bible warns us all through it about speaking falsehood, speaking lies, speaking things that are not right. We shouldn't speak them. I heard somebody say, shh, here, listen real closely, because I shouldn't repeat this, so I'm only going to tell you once. That's not the attitude. The attitude is that this shouldn't be repeated. If it's not true, I'm not going to say it. But now, don't leave yet, because we're into trouble. You don't want to run around saying everything that's true. The second one, H, is it helpful? Oh, it might be true, but it may not be helpful at the time. I know this was an argument I had back in college. Well, if we're supposed to be people of truth, truth is always saying all truth. So if someone comes to you and says, this is my baby, do you think he's cute? And you're thinking, no. Are we supposed to be true? And be like, no, I think he's ugly. Of course not. Well, then you're lying. No. Is it helpful? I heard one comedian say one time, he said, the lady brought her baby up to me and said, look at my baby. He got his daddy's nose. He got his mama's ears. I said, he got my sympathies. No. Saying anything off the top of your head that is true is not the way the people of God respond. The people of God respond when it's helpful. And let me give you a chapter and verse for this. Paul was writing a letter to the Ephesians, and he said this in chapter 4, verse 29. He said, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now, don't stop reading there, because he defines unwholesome. Because I'd have been like, well, I don't. I don't cuss anybody out. I don't tell people off, but I do speak the truth. Wait. He says, let no unwholesome communication come out of your mouth. And here's what unwholesome is. Only that which ministers grace to the hearer. Now, that's hard. That's one of those Bible verses I just kind of want to tear out sometimes and replace it with one. The only speech to come out of my mouth is that which helps the person that's hearing it. It blocks some of my speech sometimes. Because here's the problem. We get into a situation with our partner, with our coworker, our supervisor, a teacher, and we start getting emotionally invested and it's heating up and, oh, let me tell you what's true. And we're ready to tell them the truth. But is it helpful for them? Is it going to minister grace to them? Is it going to bring peace to the situation? Is it going to bring restoration to the situation? Is it going to bring wisdom to what is being decided? If not, then keep it. He said, don't let unwholesome talk come out, but only that which ministers grace to the people hearing it. That's hard sometimes, because I'll be honest. We have a tendency to sometimes want to speak truth, being motivated by being vindicated. We've been wrong. Let me set you straight. And we are going to speak forth the truth. This is how domestic fights get started and all that. Husband and wife, oh no you didn't. Let me tell you how it went down. Da 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 da. But wait, what's our point? As Christians, my point isn't to be vindicated. God will vindicate me if I act rightly. My point in telling the truth is not so that I'm seen in a good light or that I win with the last word. But if I speak truth, it's because I believe it's helping you. Which does mean that sometimes it won't necessarily be pleasant to hear, but it's motivated by help. Think before we speak. Is it true? Two, is it helpful? Three, is it inspiring? Is it inspiring? What does it do after they hear it? Does it help motivate them to a good place or does it weaken their resolve? I remember now, I look back and I realize what was going on. But my first year in high school, academically I was a good student, but I was somewhat of a behavioral challenge, they say, in the class. I don't believe it, but they say I like to talk. And so I was always, you know, talking and getting in trouble. I was getting yelled at. So it's my second year, first week of high school. I have a new teacher for second period, Mr. Gotelli. And hadn't had him before. So I go to class, and I'm having a good time. First period was great. After the summer, I was, like, just cutting up the whole class. The teacher was getting driven crazy. And I walk into Gotelli's class, and Gotelli says, hey, are you R.C. House? Come here. He pulls me in the side, and I'm thinking I'm already in trouble. For what? I didn't know. But he calls me in the room and goes, hey, I want you to know, I'm really excited to have you in my class this year. He goes, I'm in charge of student government at the school, and I've heard a lot about you, that you're a real leader, and I'm looking forward to having you, and I hope you think about getting involved in government in the next couple of years in class, because I need people like you. Thank you, sir. And it changed my whole attitude. That year in school, it was the one class out of all my classes that I behaved myself. Not perfectly, but I mean, I really was dramatically different in this class. Because with the power of words, he just inspired something in me. I suddenly believed that he believed in me. He had literally taken the rudder of my ship in his class and changed direction by words he spoke to me. I didn't even know him. Turned out, being in his class all the rest of 3 years, went for student government. He literally helped direct my life. He was also the one that got me into his choir. I'd never been interested in choir. He wanted me to try out for choir because I think you'd be really good at it. Now it's part of my profession. Directed literally the aim of my life in many ways by words he spoke. When you speak, do you inspire dreams in people? Do you inspire benevolence? Do you inspire hopes? Do you inspire peace? Do you inspire love? Or when you leave people, do they feel like, oh. Now don't look around right now, but you know what I mean. There are people in life, and I love it because in this church there's so many of you truly, that when I leave a Sunday morning, I feel like this. I get in my car and I feel like, just good to be around. Their smile, their buoyancy, their stories, I just feel good. And then there are like one or two times you meet someone and you walk away and you're like, just heavy. You know what I'm saying? Y'all don't have to admit it. I'm kind of self-conscious about that. I often, right before I go into a home, into a hospital room, into a social setting on Sunday mornings, I think, R.C., be the kind of person that when you leave, they go, because it's very easy to be the other way. Well, how was church? How was first service? You kind of talk long. And now we're like, how was the music? No! Inspire in people, in your children, in your parents, in co-workers. Do the words you speak, they might be true. Are they helpful for them? And do they move them in an inspirational way? Or do they kind of bring people on a down? That's not the way the people of God should talk. Let's go to N. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? We get down to the N, and it's interesting because we can go on and go on and say, well, let me tell you, but ask yourself, is it necessary? Because we can just cut a lot of it because it's not necessary. Is what you're saying necessary to the situation? What's the motive? Why are you sharing it? Is it really what's called for at the time? This is where I wish I could say, God, if I could have one gift, put like a 5-second delay right here. So I can say, is this what needs to be said right now? Because sometimes it gets out of my mouth and I'm like, oh, wrong. Sometimes they haven't even stopped with the question yet. You know what I'm saying? I went on, yeah. They'll stop. RC, I wasn't even done. I know that. Listen to the question. Oh, sorry. Is it necessary? As Christian people, I really do believe we're to be people of purpose. And you can't understand the purpose until you begin to ask that question about your actions, about your motives, about your words. Are these necessary right now? They might be true. They might even be helpful. But is it necessary at this moment? Might tomorrow be a better time? Hey, can I talk to all the couples for a minute here? Is this the necessary time to talk about that? Oh, it just came across my mind. But are you a little heated? How about talk about it a week from now when you've settled down? Is it necessary to solve this right now? Because you're both a little... I've had to learn to have what I call the 10-minute rule and the 24-hour rule. The 10-minute rule is this. I'll let my significant other know, okay, at any time we begin discussing something, if it gets heated, at any time we agree that I can say, time out, 10 minutes. And we separate and we go our own ways and we come back in 10 minutes. Just see, don't let it get to that point where it crosses into volatility. And sometimes I have to say, no, you want to hear what I have to say? And 10 minutes, cool down. And then I have the 24-hour rule where, you know what, if I'm too emotionally invested and I don't think everything that I'm going to say is going to be helpful and maybe it's not necessary right now, I'll just decide I'm not even going to talk about it right now. I'm going to talk about it tomorrow when I've cooled down. I'm not going to get into it now because it's going to get into a fight. It's not necessary. I don't have to solve it right now. I don't have to explain it right now. I don't have to defend myself right now because I don't know that I'm in the best frame of mind to do that right now. Not necessary. And lastly, we're almost done. How about this? Kay, is it kind? Is it kind? Paul speaks about our speech being seasoned with grace. Seasoned. I love that mental picture. There's some foods I love, but I found out that salt makes them a lot better. And our speech, he says, let it be seasoned with grace. Pastor, should I cuss? I don't know that it should be a regular part of your discussion, because I don't know that I would call that speech that's seasoned with grace. How about instead of asking yourself, what should I not do? How about asking, what way should I speak? You should speak kind words. Hey, you know what? Christians are known for a lot of things right now in our society. Anti this. Pro this. Don't do this. Don't do that. Wouldn't it be great if in America, Christians were known whenever you said, oh, he's a Christian. Those are some of the kindest people I have ever met, those Christians. And a lot of that is going to start with the way we speak to people. Not arrogantly, not in a haughty manner, not in a lying, exaggerated, bombastic manner, but in kind ways. This last week, think about it. How many people did you look in the eye and speak kindly to them? Thank them from the bottom of my heart. I thank you. Write a little note and say, you know what? I haven't told you in a while. I sure appreciate all that you do for blah, 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 blah. Speaking life into them. I heard a story this week, and I think it's actually a children's book right now. But I liked it. I thought it was the visual picture was poignant. It was a monk that felt bad for gossiping and talking about people. And he went to his Monseigneur, and he confessed his sins. Can I be forgiven? And the Monseigneur said, first let's do something. Here's a sack of feathers. I want you to go all over town and put one feather on every doorstep. It was a prodigious task. And so this monk spent all afternoon all through town putting a feather on each doorstep and came back with an empty sack. Now, Monseigneur, I've done that. Can I please be forgiven? He said, yes, but please remember this. I first want you to go and collect all those feathers back. The monk said, that's impossible. The wind has blown them all over. And he said, so it is with your words, my son. Once they're out, you cannot collect them back. And to parents, to teachers, to husbands, to wives, to partners, to co-workers and supervisors, may God remind us that once words are out, two things will happen. Life in the here or death. You can't collect them back. So may we be people that speak life one to another. Let's bow our heads. Holy Spirit, I ask this week that you would remind us to speak life. That we would be people that would be known for speaking life into others. We need your help. It's not always easy. Remind us, Lord, when the flesh comes and we get animated and we get aggravated and we begin running on emotions, to let you have control of our mouths, that we would glorify you. God, we thank you for the word that we've heard. We just ask that you would remind us this week to not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. And as you taught us to pray when your disciples asked long ago, how do we pray? You taught us. Let's all pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.